Spiritual gifts, lesson 3, prophecy. Lesson 1, every believer gets a spiritual gift. So that's pretty evident. You're supposed to serve, use it for the common good, so stuff like that. Lesson 2 is about the apostles, and everybody's in agreement. Apostles are gone, except for the Mormons, who say there are 12 prophets or the apostles, and whoever else wants to claim that. But so the question is, what about the prophet? What about the word prophet? What about their role? But we have to understand a couple things. Old Testament prophet and New Testament prophet. Same thing. Just a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer now. And are they still here today? We'll talk about that because there's some disagreement. The point is whether or not the censationists believe that they ceased, or are they still here? Are they still going on? Which is the question for all of the spiritual gifts. Did they end with the apostles? Did they end with the apostolic age? Or are they still current today that we can have them? All right? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 13. What about the Old Testament prophets? Well, God said quite a bit about the Old Testament prophets. There's quite a few of them. I wouldn't want to be a prophet because if you didn't prophesy correctly, that wasn't good. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 9. If a prophet or a dreamer or of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder that comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him. You shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you. If your brother, your mother's son, your son or your daughter, or the wife you cherish, or your friend who is at your own soul, who is as your own soul, entice you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, whom neither you nor your fathers have known, of the gods of the peoples who are around you, near you, or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other end, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, and your eyes shall not pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him. But you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. We don't do that today, but in some circumstances, that would be probably a pretty good idea, because we'll talk about prophets today. What about, are they still around? But taken very seriously, and just remind you that the Old Testament was completed, by 400 B.C. And how do you know we got an accurate Bible, right? Well, they tested the writers of these books. We'll talk about Haggai here in a moment. But if a prophet just has this vision, this dream, and does that still go on today? And the answer is, sure, it does. People see all kinds of stuff. But if it doesn't come true, ooh. And if it goes against the Lord, the commandment is to kill them. It's repeated, go to 18.
It's just turned up really loud. I don't know
how to turn it up. But how do you turn it down?
Right. I think they turned it up for taste these days. So.
Which knob do you turn? I know this says volume, but that's probably not the volume for that.
Right.
Test 1, 2, 3.
Better still move it up under.
The volume button does have the volume.
It's just
creeping. Not only is she smart, but she married my nephew, so.
So was that smart too?
Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Chapter 18, verses 15 through 22. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. The Lord said to me, they have spoken loud. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak them to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. So, eventually, the ultimate prophet, Jesus Christ, coming later on, the prophet of all time, but listen to him. Why? Because he has the words from God. So basically, here's some questions for you, all right? Prophet was a spokesman for God. Direct revelation, all right? If you don't know this, the Old Testament, thus saith the Lord, happens lots of times. Not my words, but thus saith the Lord. So go to Haggai. I only picked one because we could probably do this in quite a few instances, but Old Testament book of Haggai.
Turn it off and talk
about, or put it way down. Yeah, just don't cover it up with your Bible. That's what you're getting the feedback. Where were we? Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came to by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Haggai is going to talk about rebuilding the temple. The other prophets, I think you can relate to this, they had a different message, but they're very similar. There's different contexts, but Haggai was about the temple, and of course we got Zerubbabel and some other people involved. But here's a nice quote that I came across. In the 8th century BC, the focus of the prophet's message turned more to the people at large. It would be a mistake to think of prophets in the Old Testament as only predicting the future. Their primary role was to make known the holiness of God and the covenant obligations, to denounce injustice, idolatry, empty ritualism, and to call God's covenant people, Israel, to repentance and faithfulness. So, it was, you know, when I think about prophets, I always think, well, the future, Daniel, Ezekiel, you know, all that. Well, that wasn't always the case. That was some of the case, but there are other cases of just, for instance, injustice. You know, quit doing these things, or quit going after false gods. Quit doing this. Israel, come back, my people, the covenant people of Israel. So, testing, 1, 2, 3, testing.
I'm fine. Yeah. There
you go. We got it?
Yeah.
All right. Old Testament prophets. You don't have to turn there, but I got it here for you. What about the last book of the Bible? What about the last book? Last chapter of the last book of the Bible. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, the God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. The Apostle John wrote this late, after like 90 AD. It's the last book of the Bible, so this is the last chapter of the last book. Everything else was pretty well way completed, most of them in the 60s, 60 AD, you know, around that time. But if anybody adds to them, if anybody takes it away, some people have said that, well, it was just for this book of Revelation, just add to the book of Revelation. You can add other things, like, well, no, this is the last book, the last testament from the last apostle, and we've got the completed. How do we know? Well, keep going here. John MacArthur out of Charismatic Chaos, and we might take a look at that at the end, because it's a pretty good book about the charismatics of today, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the signs, wonders, all those kind of things. But it says from page 73, Charismatic Chaos, the fact remains that since the canon of Scripture was completed, no genuine revival or orthodox movement has ever been led by people whose authority is based in any way on private revelations from God. It's happening now. It's happened always. I've got a special revelation from God. How can you say I didn't have a revelation? But it's finished. We have the canon of Scripture. We have all that we need. We don't need any more. Case in point, go to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. There's another prophet I would like to point out to you. Verses 23 through 26. I like this passage for a couple reasons. One, being a math teacher, the logic. Jesus uses logic against the Pharisees. Matthew 21, 23 through 26, or 27? 26. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" They knew Jesus' teaching was quite different. And he didn't stutter, and he knew what he was talking about, of course. So they're trying to test him. They're trying to trap him. By what authority are you doing these things? We won't go back to what he's all doing, but he's done some miracles, of course. Jesus said to them, he turns the table on. He says, "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source, from heaven or from men?" And they began reasoning among themselves. They knew they were in trouble. They were trapped. "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? If John the Baptist said all his stuff, if we say he's from heaven," all right, John the Baptist talked about Jesus Christ, right? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He was the forerunner. Verse 26, "But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet." The people knew John the Baptist's words were true, sincere, and, John the Baptist wasn't a prophet. That won't go over very well. "Well, he is a prophet." "Well, then why don't you listen to it?" Gotta have it, can't. Verse 27 wraps it up. It says, Jesus answered and said, "We do not know." He also said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." They knew John the Baptist was a prophet. Now, not like the Old Testament prophet that maybe you think with Haggai or Hosea, those kind of things, but they knew he had special revelation, obviously. And John the Baptist, it was what, 400 years from Malachi to John the Baptist, so for a long time, nothing happened. And then here comes John the Baptist, preparing the way, all right? They knew he was a prophet. Acts 13:1. Moving along in the time of history, in the church history. "Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers. And later on, we're going to get into the gift of teaching. So how is that different than prophets? Well, prophets had divine revelation, new revelation. But there were prophets and teachers in the town of Antioch. Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So there were prophets and teachers, and we know about the apostles. We got that taken care of, all right? So there were prophets. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. We're going to eventually get back to 1 Corinthians 14 here in just a moment, but Ephesians 2, 19 and 20 says, So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. Apostles came next because he had 12. Then they got rid of Judas Iscariot, got out of there, and Matthias, and then Paul was the 13th one, if you want to count it like that. But the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The apostles had extra skill, extra special power. They could heal. They cast out demons. Peter raised Dorcas from the dead. So, okay, now I'll go to 1 Corinthians. We're going to kind of talk about prophets in the New Testament. What about the gift of prophecy? All right. Pointed this out, I think, last time, because we have an order. We have an order of prophets, spiritual gifts. 12:28. And God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, we'll talk about, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, administrations. Again, I think there's about 16, 18. But Jack came across 100 spiritual gifts. Well, I don't see. Well, but the third one, or the second one, is prophets. When we even talk about tongues, the whole chapter of 14 is about tongues. So eventually, probably have to do two lessons on that. But all right, New Testament prophet. Separate from an apostle, obviously, that's pretty easy to see. Got new revelation, yeah. And I'll give you an example, I think Luke was a prophet. Well, was he an apostle? No, he's not listed in the apostles. Matthew is, but John, did he have special revelation? Well, he wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote Acts, so I mean, he wrote it down, whether you call that as a writer, or I call that a New Testament prophet. He had new revelation, yeah. What about preachers? Well, we'll get to that. Is that the same thing? Do preachers have new revelation? And my understanding is no, they teach the word. So we got apostles, prophets, pastor teachers, and preachers, teachers. I think here's another example. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? When we get to heaven, some of these things will be answered, because I don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but somebody who had incredible revelation from God. It's an amazing book in many ways, all right? So I guess the best answer for, in just general, New Testament prophet, they had direct revelation. As a reminder, they didn't have their own books. They didn't have their own Bibles. The printing press is, they had to copy, and I can't even imagine trying to be a scribe and copy every single little dot. And they had scrolls. They never even had books like this. The next step up from a scroll is a codex of bound together pages, kind of like a book, but that happened later too. So they just, amazing. But it's been recorded and it's been kept. So it's very, very accurate. We know that. All right. Ephesians 4 has another passage about this. I think it's pretty well summarized right here. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. And the main thing is equipping of the saints. You've been given a special gift, spiritual gift, to use for the body. What is it? You got to find that out. I wish it came with a name tag, but you have to just serve. And people will give you some feedback. All right? Go to Romans chapter 12, if you would. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12. Pretty good listing there. Starting in verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. We're not going to take one night on each one of these gifts, or we're going to be here for a long time. But we'll put quite a few of them together. But prophecy, verse 6. Prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. Some people have maybe a greater gift, if you want to call that. All right, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Back to kind of where we were. As I've gone through this, getting ready, there's more written on prophecy than I thought. The real question is, what is New Testament prophet? Chapter 14 is right after, of course, the love chapter. Chapter 13, we'll start with verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who prophesies speaks to men for edification. Tongues, we'll talk about that later. Tongues is quite easy, I think, to show that it's done away with. It's over. Prophecy, prophesied, is for the edification of the church, exhorting or consoling. We'll get to that when we get to chapter 14. But I wish, verse 5, I wish all that you spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edification. So here's where I'm at, I guess, trying to summarize all this. A prophet was one of those special guys. We'll talk about prophetesses here later, I think, too. But special revelation to encourage the body, new revelation. Or if you're a teacher, I think that's more saying the same things as in teaching. You got the knowledge. But prophet had some kind of new information for the church to build them up. 1 Peter 4:10, you don't need to turn there, but again, a lot of this is repeated in these four different, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, and then Ephesians 4. A lot of it's similar. As each one received a gift, each one, everybody, employ it in serving one another for the common good. Whoever speaks is to do so as one is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do as one is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's not about for your own purpose. It's for others. Keep that in mind. But it's a special gift that everybody has. All right. Now, here's the controversial part. I love John MacArthur. Second favorite pastor. All right. I'm still kind of hashing this over, trying to get this so I get this correct, because I know he's a great teacher. But in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, says, page 302 out of his commentary on 1 Corinthians, to some Christians, God has given the gift of prophecy. There has long been a difference of interpretation among evangelicals as to whether or not prophecy is continuing or if it's permanent. All right? Like healings, miracles passed, did it pass away with the apostolic age? The primary argument for those who maintain that it is a temporary sign gift, that is, it's a revelatory gift only, and therefore ceased when revelation ceased, is based on 1 Corinthians 13:8. We didn't look at that. We should probably... Well, we could have. It says, the love chapter, love keeps going, but if prophecy will fall away, tongues may cease. It says, where the gifts of prophecy, tongues, and knowledge are all referred to as ceasing. They're all in the same verse. As will be discussed when treating that passage, though they appear in the same verse, prophecy and knowledge are not in the same category as tongues, and the mention of them together in 13:8 does not prove that they are of the same type. prophecy, tongues, and knowledge in the same verse. It doesn't mean all three of them are in the same type or they go away, but tongues we do, we know. Does not prove, but any more than the mention of the various gifts in 12, 8 through 10 proves that they're all the same type. Here's a sentence I want to focus on. We will assume here that prophecy is a permanent edifying gift. We will assume here that prophecy is a permanent edifying gift. So John MacArthur says, it's still a gift today. Page 323, later on, talks about prophets out of 1 Corinthians 12, 28. It says, the prophets sometimes spoke revelation from God and sometimes simply expounded revelation already given, like chewing out the Israelites, where they are connected with teachers. It says they always spoke for God, but did not always give a newly revealed message from God. The prophets were second to the apostles, first apostles, second prophets. Their message was to be judged by that of the apostles, 1 Corinthians 14, 37. Another distinction between the two offices may have been that the apostolic message was more general and doctrinal. The apostolic message was more general and doctrinal, whereas that of the prophets was more personal and practical. Here's your line. Like the apostles, however, their office ceased with the completion of the New Testament, just as the Old Testament prophets disappeared when that testament was completed some 400 years before Christ. The church was established upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The church was established on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Got that? The church was established, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. All right. Once the foundation was laid, the work of the apostles and prophets was finished. The work of interpreting and proclaiming the now written word was taken over by evangelists, pastor teachers. The purpose of apostles and prophets was to equip the church with right doctrine. The purpose of evangelists, pastor teachers, and teachers is to equip the church for effective ministry. The offices are listed in 1 Corinthians without chronological distinctiveness or reference to duration because at that time they were all operative. His point is the office of prophet is over. But prophecy continues, and in my mind, that's confusing. I don't know. That's a little bit. But yet, as I keep going this, we had a good Bible discussion last night at a Bible study. What's the difference between prophecy and pastor teaching? Now, probably the one thing that came up, John MacArthur would say it's public speaking, as in out in the open, public, that's prophecy, that's prophesying. Does that edify the church, and is that different than teaching? I think it is different than teaching, but to me, the prophet and the prophecy. Now, does teaching go on? Well, sure, teaching goes on. Does new revelation happen? No, I don't think new revelation happens at all. Now, we personally read the word and go like, oh, I didn't get that. And like, wow, I finally understand that. That's like new revelation to me, but it's not new revelation from God, all right, as far as text and scripture. I want to mention Catholicism because one thing I think will help me anyway. The Roman Catholic Church will pick one area, Mary. There's about 30 verses on Mary. That's it. About 30 verses. I don't know if you understand this, but the Roman Catholic Church in their doctrine says Mary, first of all, was sinless. She was sinless because she had to give birth to the Messiah, so she couldn't have had any sin. Well, wait a minute. Romans 3:10 says there's none righteous. No, not one. They also have a doctrine that says when she died, she went up to heaven. She died, but she wasn't resurrected. It's called the Assumption of Mary. I don't know if you've heard of that, but she went up to heaven physically. Now, where did they get that? New revelation. Some pope said. Then, I don't know if you understand that you've heard of the Hail Mary. You pray the Hail Mary. I've said the Hail Mary like thousands of times when I was a kid and stuff because it's part of the rosary. Their doctrine says that she hears that and she's the mediator between you and Jesus because she's a mother. My point is, the Catholic Church says that's new revelation because,
the popes and the cardinals got that all sorted out and everything, and no, it's false teaching because it's not in scriptures anywhere. They take this little thing and they make it a big thing because they've got the power. Well, no.
One other thing that I didn't understand till after a few years of being a believer,
you've heard of the apparitions of Mary. You might have heard the two famous ones that you might easily find is Lourdes, Our Lady of Lourdes, and Fatima. Mary appeared to these children, and like, well, that sounds pretty, ooh, wow, right? Wow, Mary. I did not understand, like, it could be a sign from Satan. No, it could be from Satan because it's Mary, and she had this wonderful peace message, and no, it could be from Satan because he's a great deceiver. They built up a whole bunch of tradition, of doctrine, based on supposedly new revelation. But there is no new revelation.
Charismatics, on the other end, talk about being slain in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's given me new revelation, new way of looking at things. Yeah. Why don't you go to Jude chapter 3? I don't have a slide up here, but
I don't know if it didn't get saved or I didn't save it, but Jude verse 3, right before Revelation. Well, this has been pointed out to me several times over the years as I was becoming, you know, more mature. Jude 3, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Once for all handed down. It's done. We have a completed revelation. What if somebody comes along and says, well, I've got a new revelation. Well, it's been done. It's been satisfied. We don't need any more. We need pastors and teachers to explain it to us, maybe, and encourage us, exhort us. But the faith has been done.
You know, the book of Hebrews says Jesus Christ died once for all,
and it's been taken care of. For all time. His death paid it all
for all time. Well, then what happens? Well, people come along. The common denominator being a math term, experience. We'll talk about that here in a moment. Does it sound pretty amazing?
Yes, I got a direct. I was at home last night and I got this direct revelation. No,
I don't think so. It's a sometimes experience with. Like Gil has mentioned, big stadiums,
lights, music, experience, you know, moving,
that crowd experience that might be appealing, but it's not biblical, all right? I'm going to have to get out of this to go to one other place. I just did a Google search for prophets. I don't know this guy, but this guy, Marshall V. N. Summers, 1982, a series of profound revelations were received by Marshall V. N. Summers in the deserts of the American Southwest. You go to a sweat lodge in Arizona, and you have peyote, and you get these hallucinations, and you have this direct revelation, and you feel so mad. This is one example. I don't know who. I don't think he's. Are there other people like that? The answer is yeah. I mean, this is always something the church has to battle. Well, you guys are old-fashioned because you just. Well, we've got the revelation. We've got things that are in place. We have people, gifted people, who teach us the word. So that's not a problem. What about prophetesses? Were there prophetesses?
Yeah, there's two of them. There's some more mentioned, I believe. Judges 4:4, Deborah's a judge and prophetess. What was her message? They were judges, her and Barak. Luke 2:36, early in the book of Luke, Anna was called a prophetess. So, do I have a good answer for that? No, I should, but were there? Yeah. What was her message? I don't know.
I don't think they're today either, as along with prophets either, but there were prophetesses, okay? Now, it's going to have two more slides, I think, but I don't know what happened to them, my computer. Two that concern me right now, that I've kind of been on the watch list and asked a few other people about, would be John Piper, because John Piper is a noted author and pastor, but he has claimed to have the new revelation. I think Gill's mentioned that. And then Beth Moore, a lady from Southern Baptist Convention, she has claimed she had new. So it kind of concerns me that we have to be aware. So we have to be on our toes and sifting things through the Word, but it's easy to say, oh yeah, it sounds appealing, sounds great, but what else do we need? It's done. We contend for the faith, or for the faith. We have everything that we need here. Well, you're old-fashioned. Times are different. It's cultural. No, it's the Word of God. It's settled. It talks to everything that we need. Husbands, wives, kids, jobs, money, heaven, hell, all those kind of things. So it's not anything that we need to mess with. Be careful when you hear somebody who says they have a new revelation. So, in summary, I guess, to me, the office of prophet's done, prophecy. If you want to kind of say that prophecy is like teaching, well, then we'll talk a little bit about teaching, because the Bible mentions there's teachers and pastor teachers. So the public proclaiming, well, we'll talk about evangelists here probably next time too. But prophecy, it was used for the New Testament church to get, it's the foundation. Christ Jesus, apostles, prophets. Did they have their own revelation? No, they didn't have their own book. They needed somebody to explain. Some were more gifted than others. That's true. We'll talk about word of knowledge and word of wisdom. I always think of like Denny Bead. If you know Denny Bead here in church, I bring up some passages and he starts quoting them. Because the man, he knows. I think he's got the gift of just knowledge. He just knows. And he studies and memorizes. But like, I can't do that. But there are certain people that have certain gifts that are very valuable for the body. But prophecy and prophets, done. Question is, have I convinced you? You're supposed to say,
yes.
Yeah.
But, and I've gone through that John MacArthur book. On one page he says, the office of it is done, but then prophecy continues. Well, public speaking continues, and teaching continues, and that direct revelation. I don't know. I have to listen to some of his sermons, maybe. Time for your questions, comments. You're a small group, so the chances are better than you have to say something.
I'd say John MacArthur's my number two guy, too. But lately, I've been finding fault with some of the stuff that he says. I don't know if he's changing or if he's always been like that, but like just last night, I was doing a question and answer thing, and this is the second time I've heard him talk about that. He believes that Christ only died for the elect, not for everybody.
He's held that for quite a while, I think. I don't know if he did at first, but the whole limited and unlimited. And from what I've read and heard, John MacArthur, when he wrote on the Lordship Salvation back in the 90s, he wrote some The Gospel According to Jesus and the Gospel. He wrote quite a few books proclaiming, that Jesus is Lord. Well, that didn't go over with some people. Go over very well with some people. So if you know the mention of the word or the Pastor R.C. Sproul, big, godly man, but the Reformed theology that Gill talks about, well, Gill said that John MacArthur, when he kind of got in trouble with Dallas Theological Seminary and didn't have anywhere to speak, so
of the Reformed. So he's kind of maybe onto that speaking platform with a lot of them. If you read one of his newest books, The Gospel According to God, it's a short little book on Isaiah 53. It's a great book. But the reviewers were all from like the Reformed seminaries and the Reformed. Well, what about some of that? So he's had changed a little bit in that regard, but Gil doesn't do hardly any public speaking at conferences, so I guess there's no pressure there. But
well, it's when you watch some of those, it's like they're kind of just talking amongst themselves, not to the people listening to them. They're having an intellectual debate amongst themselves rather than considering that what they're saying is getting out to these people maybe with the wrong idea. I don't know. It's like I don't quite know how to put it into words, but that it's like their own self-edification.
They're so intellectually like way up here that they are... to us isn't worth it because get to the gospel, get to some of these basics, but...
Right.
And that debate of did he die for the elect or for the whole world, limited atonement, unlimited, that's been going on for 500 years or more, so...
Okay. So, Revelation 19, if anyone takes away the words of the scroll of prophecy, God will take away the person and share in the tree of life in the holy city. So, since you can't lose your salvation, I'm kind of a tough time understanding, this can't be talking about a believer then, because the believer can't lose his salvation, but the unbeliever doesn't even have life in the holy city, so I don't quite understand who he's referring to.
They think they do.
What's that?
They think they do.
Who's they?
The people who want to take away from this book.
Right, they think, I agree, they think they do.
Yeah. Well, I think God is just saying, there's a rude awakening coming.
If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in the book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are 22:18-19, right? Okay, say your question again if you want.
So it must be talking to the unbeliever, but they never had salvation in the tree of life and the holy city. So
to take it away.
So they never had it to take away. Right. So, I guess, why does it say that he'll take it away? Because they never had it in the first place to be taken away.
I'd have to look up take away, just what does that mean? Does that assume that they already had it?
And it obviously doesn't.
Right. Because salvation is guaranteed.
It's a good question.
Yeah. I think you've come up with the right answer, dude. Can you take away something that they never had is the question.
Right. Can't lose your salvation.
Might be just a way of referring to this person and not being a believer.
Right. Won't even make healthy nothing, so we're past the Christmas chocolate, the sugar, but
darn it.
And the berries are aronia berries grown in the garden. Nick McElwain, a few years ago, said, you should plant some aronia berries. And I said, what are aronia berries? They're very good for you, and they're easy to grow.
But they are not easy to pick. They're tiny.
Well, they're easy to pick as far as they're not. The bushes are only like 3 foot tall,
yeah,
so but they're not. Well, yeah,
if you
yeah,
want a half a cup of aronia berries, you spend an hour picking them.
Enough talk. I gotta go get one.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity. Help us to grow and mature. And thank you for your word. And help us to read, study, meditate upon it, and share your love of Jesus Christ with those that we come into contact this week. Amen.